We're going to get started in 1 Samuel chapter 4. We'll open up in prayer and get after it. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this day to hear your word. Change our lives, Lord. Open our eyes. Open our ears, Father, that we hear a word from you and that we leave better than we came in. We need you, Jesus. We love you. In your name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we'll start in verse 1. And if you guys are new here, that's what we do. We just go through the Bible. I don't know what else to teach except for the Word of God. That's everything that we need. But in 1 Samuel chapter 4, I started thinking about this word, superstitions. Is anybody in here superstitious? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. Come on, we'll get a support group. Nobody has superstitions. You guys aren't superstitious at all. Have you heard this? Let me know if you heard this before. Step on a crack and break your mama's. You know, and I remember hearing that when I was a kid, and I used to step on cracks a lot, and I would go home feeling so bad. I thought my mom was going to be in a wheelchair. Not even joking. I was like, no, I stepped on a crack. And my friends would punk me, too, and they're like, what's wrong with you, man? You don't even love your mom. Step on a crack, break your mom's back. If you break a mirror, it's 7 years of, yeah. See a penny, pick it up, and all the day you'll. And that right there, pick up a penny, pick it up, and all the day you'll have good luck. That reminded me of a horrible joke somebody told me, and this is not funny. Okay, I'm just telling you straight up, this is not a funny joke. And actually, it's pretty offensive. So, but I'm going to tell you and see how it goes. So there was a dumb blonde, a smart blonde, Santa Claus, and Superman. And they were all walking down the street, and there was a $10 bill on the sidewalk. Which one of them picked it up? Sorry. Huh? It's the dumb blonde because the other three don't exist. I'm sorry. Oh, my gosh. That is totally Scott Warfield's fault because he told me to tell that joke. Edit that. I told my wife that. She's blonde, actually, and she didn't like that. She didn't think it was funny. Superstitions. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, we're going to see that Israel is going into a great battle, and it's going to end up pretty messed up. And what's going on is they're going into this battle, and they're depending not on God, but superstitions about God. And as they're going to go, what happens in this battle, you're going to end up seeing this group of people called Philistines. And the Philistines are going to be all throughout the scripture. We'll talk about them in a minute. But the Philistines are going to set up camp, and they're ready to go into battle with Israel. And what's going to happen because of their Israel's superstitions is it's going to lead to defeat. It's going to lead to death, and it's going to lead to departure. And there's something really powerful about this message when we're looking at it for ourselves. You know, there's an old saying that says, wherever you are in Scripture, there you are in life. Have you heard of that before? And that's so true. That's why all we got to do is open up the Bible, go through it, and it's going to go through us. It's going to speak to us. We just got to get into the Word of God. And so I want to show you something in this story that we're going to look at with this war of the Philistines with Israel. If you're in 1 Samuel chapter 4, say amen. Amen. All right, let's get after it then. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we want to remember, we just kind of want to recap where we've been so we know where we're going. 1 Samuel is a transitional book, meaning that this was during the time of the judges, where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. And you guys remember some of the judges, don't you? They were heroes like Gideon, Samson. And then Samuel is the last judge of Israel, and he's going to bring in the first king of Israel, which was King Saul. So it's a transitional book from judges, going from judges and their history to bringing in the first king of Israel. And we all know that life is a life of transitions, but thank God that he's there along every way of it. And so it's a transitional book. And now, 1 Samuel, he is the last judge of Israel. And last week we ended off where it said that Samuel had heard a word from God for the first time. And it said, in those days, the word of God was rare. The word of God was rare. So it's not that God wasn't speaking or didn't want to speak to the people. It's more that the people didn't want to hear and speak to God. And we got to remember that too. You know what's sad is in a day like today where we've got apps, we've got Bible on audio, we've got Bible apps, we've got messages online, we've got YouTube, we've got Twitter, we got everything. How sad it is that today it's the same way. That the word of God is so rare, but it's so plentiful. It's like out there everywhere. And I want to encourage you guys, pick up the word, get into it, dig in deep, go in deep every morning when you wake up. That's when I like to do my devotions, or at night when you're going to bed and everybody's down. Just spend some time in the word and it's going to change your life. The word of God was rare, not because God didn't want to speak, but because a lot of people just didn't want to listen. They didn't have time for it. They had time for their schedule. They had time for their hobbies. They had time for whatever else in their life they wanted to make time for. But there's that saying that says you're always going to make time for what's important. And so they didn't want to make any time. And so when God was given his word, there was this disconnect because nobody wanted to listen. Nobody wanted to hear it. But you know what? We do want to hear the word of God, don't we? I mean, that's why we're here today. You want to hear the word of God. Whatever, you're in a transitional state right now. And you need to hear from the word of God. And it's so important that we hang on to the word of God. And yeah, it's rare. It's precious. So the word of God was rare. He wasn't speaking, but it was because people didn't want to listen. And you know how does God speak to us today? Well, he speaks to us through his word. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, it says that before God used to speak to us in various different ways and through his prophets, but today he speaks to us through his son, Jesus Christ. And how does he speak to us through Christ? By Christ's word. Man, whatever you're going through in life, it's right there in the word. And wherever you are in the word, there you are in life. And we got to learn to make those two jive together. And so the word of God was rare. And in verse 3, God tells Samuel in his word, he says, I'm going to do something in Israel that when people hear of it, their ears are going to tingle. Now that word tingle means judgment. It's not like they got a bug in there and it's all itchy and they got to get something to get that thing out of there. When it says, I'm going to do something in Israel that everybody's ears are going to tingle, it has to do with judgment. God's going to bring judgment on the house of Eli, his sons, and the nation. And here's why. Because those are his people, and they're going crazy. You remember, they're having sex in church. They're getting drunk. They're ripping off the offering. I mean, come on, you guys. How far does it got to go before God steps in? I mean, even at some point, you got to admit that when God judges, he judges rightly. And he let it go on and he let it go on. Why? Because God is patient. He's forgiving. Yes. And he'll let it go on for a while. But at some point, and this is what you want to write down in your mind right now, God will not sin successfully. If you belong to the Lord, if you love the Lord, if you've given your life to Christ, this is the one thing I know about him that affects all of you and all of me. Is that when it comes to sin, he will not let me do it successfully. And I thank God for that. Things get messed up. Stuff gets weird. And so he said, I'm going to do something in Israel where I'm going to judge them. And it's going to be pretty serious. And he's going to use this battle with the Philistines to do it. So Israel is going to battle with the Philistines in chapter 4. And the Philistines, these guys, I got to give you a little history on them because you're going to be seeing them throughout the rest of the book. These guys were tough. They were taught how to fight by the Greek military. They had developed iron. They were one of the first people to develop iron. So they had helmets. They had, like, shields. They had swords. They had, knives and all of these different things. And they were incredibly brutal. Now, Israel, on the other hand, is kind of like hillbillies. These guys have got brooms and pitchforks and, like, you know, bringing a knife to a gunfight type of thing. These guys, you guys remember when David was fighting Goliath and all he had was, what was it that he had? Oh, yeah, he had a slingshot. And that's all he had. But you know what? With God, that's all he needed. I think there's a point in that too. When we have battles, sometimes when we're overwhelmed, it seems like we need more than what we have, but God will take the little that we got and he'll do a lot with it, amen? So they're outnumbered. These guys are tough. You got Israel on one side of the street and you got the Philistines on the other side of the street, and they're getting ready to throw down, and it's not going to end up good for Israel. We see these guys 150 times throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. And so the stage is set and they're going to get ready to get into it. So let's check out chapter 4, verse 1. And they're getting ready, Israel's getting ready to jump into a situation, and it's going to cost them more than they had figured it costing. Check it out. Chapter 4, verse 1. At that time, Israel was at war with the Philistines, and the Israelite army was camped near Ebenezer, and the Philistines were at Aphek. And the Philistines attacked and defeated the army of Israel, killing 4,000 men. And after the battle was over, the troops retreated to their camp and the elders, and they asked, "Why did the Lord allow us to be defeated by the Philistines?" And when they said, "Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh, if we carry it into battle, then with us, it will save us from our enemies." And so they sent men to Shiloh to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of the Heaven's armies, who is enthroned between the cherubim. And Hophni and Phinehas and the sons of Eli were also there with the Ark of the Covenant and the Lord coming of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord coming into the camp. And their shout of joy was so loud it made the ground shake. So these guys are getting all hyped out about the Ark of the Lord coming into the camp. And it's almost as if you guys heard that song by Queen, we will, boom, 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 boom. And that's like what's happening with these guys. The Ark of the Covenant is coming in and they're just like, "We're going to rock you. We will. We're going to rock you. We're going to tear you guys up because we're bringing the Ark of the Covenant in here and you guys are going to get thrashed." Remember we were talking about superstitions, right? And they kept saying, It will help us. It will give us victory. They're not looking to God, but they're looking to the Ark. And it said, and the Philistines said in verse 8, "What's all the shouting about the Hebrew camp?" When they were told it was because of the Ark of the Lord had arrived, they panicked. "Their gods have come into the camp," they cried, "and this is a disaster. And we've never had to face anything like this before. Help! Who can save us from these mighty gods of Israel? They're the same gods who destroyed the Egyptians with plagues when Israel was in the wilderness. Fight as never before, you Philistines. If you don't, we'll become the Hebrew slaves just as they were ours. Stand up like men and fight." And so the Philistines fought desperately, and Israel was defeated again. And the slaughter was great, and 30,000 soldiers died that day. And the survivors turned and fled to their tents. And the Ark of God was captured. And Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were killed. And so Israel goes into this situation. And they're bringing the Ark of God. And they're trusting in the Ark of God instead of the God of the Ark. And when they go into this situation, one of the things that we knew that was going on is the word of God was to Samuel. You remember that God had given his word and Samuel would give it to the people. So it's not like they didn't know what God would say if they had a question. It's not like they didn't know what God would do if they needed an answer. It's not like God wasn't around to speak to his people because God wants to speak. It's just that people don't want to listen all of the time. And what they do is they look at the situation. They don't even think twice about this fight. They don't even think twice about the battle. Instead, what they do is they say, "Hey, let's go for it and jump in with both feet, and God's going to take care of it." This is sketchy. Anytime you're jumping into anything and you're not asking God about it before you jump into it with both feet and you're saying God will take care of it, we got to think again. Because here's the reality of it. It's always best to ask God for direction before we get into something than dealing with the consequences after we already did. And you guys are looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. But here's the thing about that. How many times I look at my life and I think, how many times if I just would have hit the brakes and said, wait a second, Lord, is this the direction you want me to go in? God, is this what you want me to do? Do you think they would have went into that battle if they just would have asked God, what is it you want? Are we going to be successful? Is this going to work out? What do you want to do in this? But instead, they're just like, hey, forget this. We're going to go for it, and we're going to ask God to bless it. And then when he doesn't bless, look what they did. They got these guys, this is how whack they are. They go in the battle. They get beat down. And then they don't want to submit their life to God. So they go into this battle, and then when they get beat in the battle, they look to God and they blame him. Why did you let us down? Why did you let me get beat down in that situation? When I didn't even ask you if it was a good situation, relationship, place to move, job to have, someone to know. But then I get involved in it, and then it falls apart, and then guess what? I'm looking at you as the problem, not me, you. Why did God let us fail? And isn't it something how people who don't want anything to do with God, when junk happens in their life, he's the first person that they're going to blame? Why did he let it happen? Never before looked to him for anything. And so he allows this defeat in their life. And when I saw that, I was thinking, man, these guys, all they had to do, if they just would have got with God, that this thing wouldn't have happened the way that it happened. And then it gets even worse. They go into this battle. They get beat down. They get beat down again. They get beat down again and again and again and again. How many times have you been beat down more than once? Have you gone into it and it's like, man, this just keeps happening. I don't know what's going on. Beating after beating. And this is what kind of floored me. You got beat down because you didn't ask God or submit to God. Then you see there's the battle still going and you're going to go into it again? Did you see it? The first time they got beat down, it was 4,000. The second time they go into battle, it's 30,000, over 30,000. And so there's a situation where it's like, what kind of person? I'm this kind of person, actually. This is sad. What kind of person doesn't ask God, gets beat down, and then keeps going back and getting beat down over and over again? So, but I'm going to tell you something about that. God loves them. He loves them. And I also want you to know that he is going to give them victory down the road. But right now, this battle in their life is kind of like a boot camp. You know, where you just go and you get wrecked. You go into boot camp, you're out of shape, you're fat, you've got no endurance. And you know what I've learned about God, you guys? Is that he'll put me in a boot camp battle to strengthen me, develop me, and walk with it through me to where the things that used to be very hard that would come up in my life that I would struggle with get to where they don't become that hard anymore. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you guys remember when you were first getting off of dope? Remember how hard that was? I mean, like, physically getting sick, crying because it was so hard. I know. And I've told you guys before, I remember, like, for me and Vicky, it was like, I felt I wasn't hardcore into dope. My problem was, like, alcohol. And I met Vicky as a drunk. And so our relationship was weird because it was all centered around partying. And so when we got cleaned up, then we had to learn how to like each other, right? Because when you're drunk and high, just everybody's great. But I remember, man, how hard. And just being there crying with her on the bed and praying, God, please take this from us. And I started thinking about the boot camp. I started thinking about the battle. And I started thinking about how God will use these battles as a boot camp to get you in shape. And how many of you guys said you're a lot stronger and in shape spiritually than you were 5, 10 years ago? Anybody? Man, thank God for that. Thank God for the battle. Thank God for the boot camp. Because you're better now because of the battle. And so they're getting ready to go into this fight. They don't ask God. They don't think twice about it. They're going to do their own thing, their own way. And then they end up getting beat down. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And so what do we want to do? Hey, we want to ask God. We want to come before, say, listen, do you want me going? Do you want me moving? Do you want me to move to, like, Texas, California? Do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to go out with this guy in high school? This guy's so cute, and he says he loves the Lord, and I don't know, you know. Do you want me to date this guy? You want me to date this girl? How do you want me to raise my kids? What am I to do in this situation? We don't want to be in a place in our life, church. I promise you this. It's horrible, and I find myself there more times than I would not want to be, where we jump into something before we're asking God about it. And so James chapter 4, verse 2 says, listen, you don't have because you don't ask. So all we got to do is ask, because everybody wants prayer after they jump into whatever they want to jump into. Things fall apart. Hey, let's get some prayer. Well, we needed to pray like before. Everybody wants to pray afterwards, right? But if we go to God and pray before, he'll work things out in a different way. And so God wants to speak. He wants to speak to us. He wants to give us grace. We've got God's phone number. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says we can boldly go to the throne of God to receive grace and mercy and help in our time of need. So listen, you got God's direct phone number. I don't have to pray with you. My prayers aren't any more holier than yours. That's for sure. I'll pray with you. I'd love to pray with you. I want you to pray with me. But when it comes to connecting with God, when the word says we can go boldly to him, I don't need a priest, I don't need to pray to Mary, I don't got to do my Hail Marys and this and that and all of this other stuff. The Bible is very specific about how we get fixed when life rocks us, and it's to go to Jesus, not to anybody else. If you can't go to the Lord when life's messed up, there ain't nobody else you can go to. And so he says, hey, listen, these guys go into this battle. They don't ask. They get beat down. They go into it again, get beat down again more, because now it goes from 40,000 to 30,000. And it says that Eli's sons are the ones that are bringing out, they're escorting the Ark of God, Hophni and Phinehas. And the Ark of God, just for a quick second, you're going to see the Ark of God throughout this section. And it's known as by three different things, but they all mean the same thing. There's the Ark of the Covenant, there's the Ark of God, and then there's the Ark. But the Ark was a representation of God's Spirit among the people. And it was built under Moses' leadership, you guys. So when he brought them out of Egypt, that's when they created the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant, they had the stone tablets, and they had Aaron's staff that budded, and there was these things in there. But it represented God's presence among the people. But what got messed up, you guys, as they started looking to the ark of God instead of the God of the ark, and that's when things started getting messed up in their life. And so Israel gets beat down. And so we want to make sure that we're turning to God and we're asking before we get into stuff. And so Israel goes from one bad situation to the next. Now, why did they say bring the ark of God? What's the thing about the ark? And that one thing is that they're totally superstitious. They're not, they don't care about God, but they want God to come through with them on the ark. And I start thinking about it. You know, Americans are pretty superstitious. I'm surprised that you guys aren't. I'm surprised that every one of you in here doesn't have something you're weird about. That kind of surprises me. When I go to Walmart, I'll be carrying like a ton of groceries. I'll confess. Don't judge me on this, but I'll tell you. I'll be carrying a bunch of groceries. And the straightest part, the straightest line to my car, the fastest way, is to walk over a handicap spot. And I will go around. I will never walk on a handicap spot. I always go the wide way around. And it's really embarrassing because when people watch me, I'll be walking and be like, ooh. And like, I'll like walk way over here. And Vicky, and when I get out of my car, this is really odd. I got weird stuff. I know you do too. I know you do. But I get out of my car, and if I park next to a handicapped spot, make sure, this is so weird. I don't even want to tell you guys this because you're going to think I'm weird. Okay, cool. So here, when I park next to a handicapped spot, I always leave about 2 feet so I can make sure I can step out without stepping on the line. That's not weird, right? Is it? Like, I don't touch the line. I don't even touch it. And if I'm and if I'm squeezed on one side, I will literally tiptoe and hold on to the car door and walk around it. I'm not joking. If you guys ever see me at Walmart and you see me doing that, it's because I got my thing. I just won't do it. I don't know why. It's weird. But these guys, they're looking to the ark of God. People are superstitious. You know rabbit's foot? You know you owned a rabbit's foot when you were a kid. Got it all purple and dyed up at the fair. Hanging from your keychain. Do you know how, and by the way, this is how the rabbit foot works. And if you don't know this, you shouldn't even had one anyway. First of all, it's got to be shot with a silver bullet on Friday the 13th on a full moon. And the rabbit's got to be cross-eyed and killed in a cemetery. So yeah, it wasn't working all those years you've been holding on to it. So you might as well just get rid of that thing. It's not working, Jeremy. Get you something else. But here's the thing. Hey, for Christians, we don't need charms. We need Christ. We need God. And that's what they weren't turning to. They were turning to this ark instead of Jesus. It's kind of like I think about people that got, and there's nothing wrong with crosses or necklaces. That's cool. The problem is when people go to buy a necklace with a cross on it and they're like, yeah, do you got one without that guy on it? I just want the one cross. I don't want, you know, the thing there, the guy. It's weird. Or the bobblehead St. Peter on the dashboard and, you know, bobbling around and all of that. The Christian t-shirts and bumper stickers and everything that we got that were just, and by the way, the more bumper stickers you got on the car, the crazier you are. Amen. Come on, Katrina. And so, but here's the thing. We don't want to trust in superstitions. We want to trust in the Lord. That's all we need. And so let's look at this. They're looking at a program instead of a person and a system instead of their Savior. And now in chapter 4, verse 12, things go from bad to worse. It says, a man from the tribe of Benjamin ran from the battlefield and arrived at Shiloh later the same day. And he tore his clothes and he put dust on his head to show his grief. And Eli was waiting beside the road to hear the news of the battle, for his heart was trembling for the safety of the ark of God. And then the messenger arrived and told what had happened, and an outcry resounded throughout the town. What is all this noise? Eli asked. And the messenger rushed over to Eli, who was 98 years old and blind. And he said to Eli, I have come from the battlefield, and I was there this very day. What happened, my son? Eli demanded. And he said in verse 17, Israel has been defeated by the Philistines. And the messenger replied, and the people have been slaughtered. And your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were also killed. And the ark of God's been captured. And when the messenger mentioned what had happened to the ark of God, it was at that point Eli fell backward from his seat at the gate and broke his neck, and he died. For he was old and overweight, and he had been Israel's judge for 40 years. And so this messenger from Benjamin, tradition, Jewish tradition, tells us that messenger from Benjamin that was running was Saul. And you guys know who Saul's going to be, right? He's going to be the first king of Israel that Samuel is going to anoint as king. Whether or not, I don't know if it was Saul or not, but he runs. This guy's running. And you know it's never a good thing when a guy runs up on you, his hoodie's all ripped up, and he's got dirt on his head, and he's like, hey, I got to talk to you. But that's what they did to show grief. That's what they did to show that they were just depressed and discouraged. They didn't have no emojis of like the, you know, face slap or the crying emoji or the, you know, the rolling eyes emoji. They had this where they're putting dirt on their head and ripping up their clothes. And the guy runs 30 miles in a day in his sandals without Nikes. And he jams and he starts telling everybody what's happening. He gets to Eli. He's like, man, you're never going to believe what's going to happen. But I think Eli knew, because we knew before that Eli had a heads up. God told him, listen, because you didn't deal with your children, because you didn't discipline them, because you let them run crazy, because you let them do what they wanted, and you helped them do it, and they were leading the nation, and then it led the nation into the nation of Israel into sin, because when your pastor's messed up, the church is going to be too. And so Eli knew. And it was at that point where things just go from bad to worse. Bad. Israel loses the battle. Worst. There's a great slaughter. Worstest. Is that a word? Worstest? Worstest? Where's my teachers at? Worstest. Thanks, Sydney. Sydney's the one that always corrects me. She'll tell me after, you know, Jason, your punctuation wasn't all on point. But here's the thing. Worstest. God in the box didn't work. And now it closes out. Let's close out with this. Now it closes out where not only has Eli died, Hophni and Phinehas are dead, Israel got slaughtered, but now his daughter-in-law gives birth, and she dies in the process of birth. This thing gets crazy out of control. It says in verse 19 that Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant. And near her time of delivery, when she heard that the ark of God had been captured and that her father-in-law and husband were dead, and she went into labor and she gave birth and she died in childbirth. But before she passed away, the midwives, they tried to encourage her. They said, don't be afraid, you have a baby boy. But she did not answer them or pay attention to them. And she named the child Ichabod, which means, where is the glory? For she said, Israel's glory is gone. And she named him this because the ark of God had been captured and because her father-in-law and husband were dead. And then she said, the glory of God has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Worship team, come on up. We're gonna close out with this section in here. So, everything goes from bad to worse. And I don't know this woman's name, but I feel for this girl. First of all, she's married to a guy that's sleeping around on her all the time. We already know that, right? He was sleeping with anybody and everybody. Then he'd go home and he sleeps with his wife, ripping everybody off. Her father-in-law dies. Her husband dies. Her brother-in-law dies. She gives birth. She names this boy Ichabod. And that's not something you want to name your kid. I mean, you could name him Creepy, Jerky, burden. I don't know. You could name your kid all kinds of stuff. But Ichabod, think about that. Ichabod, think about going to a company picnic and your name's Ichabod. Give me that potato salad, Ichabod. The glory is gone. That's what it meant. Going to school, and the kids at school are calling you, hey, the glory's gone. There's no glory. And that's what you're labeled your whole life, that there's no glory in your life. God's presence is not in your life. God doesn't want, you know, there's no relationship there with God. Man, that's not the thing you want to be. That's not a title you want. And when we close this out, this is what I wanted to tell you guys. When I was looking at this, and I started thinking about battles and all the battles that we have in our life. And man, some of you guys right now are going through some gnarly stuff. You are. But God in a box won't battles in our life. He just won't. And what we want to have, you guys, is we want to have a relationship with Jesus. You know, for Israel, these guys, and I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know you don't have God in a box. I get that. But sometimes, if I'm honest with you, it's easy for me to put God in a box and then look to him for victory in my battles. Oh, I'm just going to whip them out anytime I get scared. I'm going to whip them out anytime I get depressed. I'm going to whip them out anytime I'm confused. I'm going to whip them out. I'm going to really focus on God. When everything starts falling apart, then boom, I'm going to get my God out of the box because I got to win the battle. But we don't win the battle because a God in the box doesn't win battles in our life. And would you guys stand with me? We're going to close this out in prayer. And I want to pray with you guys. And I just want to talk just for a minute to the one that's here today, and maybe you've been going from one battle after the next battle after the next battle, and things are messed up and you're wondering what's going on. God is not in a box to you. You love him. You want to please him. You want to give your life to God. But you're in a battle. Couple things that the Lord spoke to me about that for you and for me. Number one, God is working something in them in chapter 4 that when we see in the other chapters, they totally wipe out the Philistines. They get stronger. They get better through the battle because God's developing them through like this boot camp, and it's nasty and it's ugly and it's tough and it's hard and it's work. But you know what? There's a powerful thing when somebody is totally sold out to God, committed to him, put their faith in him totally, and is walking through battles with them. And that's what I believe God is doing in some of you. I know that's what he's done in me. I know that's what he continues to do in me. I don't like boot camp battles. I don't like it. But I can tell you this. We can thank God that we'd rather be in a battle with him than without him, right? But also, too, if you're here and you've been, maybe you have been putting God in a box and you whip him out at church like on Easter and Christmas or whatever, and you're just wondering why you're going through one thing after the next, let me tell you why. Because God doesn't want to just be the God of the ark, but he wants to be the God of your life. And we don't have to continue to go through one gnarly beat down after another. Things do get better. They do. Because God changes things as we press in and we make him the Lord of our life, just not the God of the ark. And so, Father, we just come to you today and we thank you for your word, and we pray that we ask of ourselves right now today as we close out, where's the glory in our life? Is there glory, Lord? Is there glory at home with my kids? Lord, is there glory with my marriage? Lord, where's your glory? We need your glory. We need your presence, Lord. We need your help. And so we just turn to you in faith. We're not turning to superstitions or looking to church or Bible studies or a pastor or a series, any of that. We're looking to you. Not the ark of God, but the God of the ark. Right here in Newport, Lord, we're looking to you, Jesus. We love you, Father. And we thank you for the sacrifice on the cross, that there was no God in a box, but God on the cross for us. Forgiven every sin, every transgression, every iniquity, every wrongdoing. God totally wiping the slate clean by the blood of Jesus. How awesome is that, Lord? We can have total forgiveness because of you, and we thank you so much. We thank you so much for forgiving us and healing us and transforming us and making us new. As we come into communion, we want to focus on what you did for us, Lord. We thank you for it. We don't take it for granted or take it in vain. We love you, Jesus. Father, I pray for healing over relationships. Father, I pray for direction in lives, Lord. I pray for vision. Father, I pray for encouragement over our church and for everybody showing up and their babies up there, God. That you're a mighty God, and we can trust you in all our battles, Lord. Looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, we love you, Jesus. And the church said, amen. Let's give God glory this morning.